Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 20, Fall of America, Rise of the Saints.
Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, it's very important that we eat it, because daily the death angel can pass over us. The curse can pass over us. It is going to be a corporate Passover in the ark. But listen, some people are going to live all the way through the tribulation period because they believe this, you see. We need these benefits daily, not just in the ark. The fact is, everybody that's in the ark believes this. That's why they're in the ark. They believe all of the gospel, and they're going to be spared because they believe the gospel. For I will go through the land of Egypt, and that night I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague, which means a blow or to smite. We think of plagues as pestilences or whatever, but actually all the judgments that fell on Egypt were called plagues. And now he's telling you, no plague will be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? All this is type and shadow for us. And he's going to smite the land of Egypt very heavily in that great day of the Lord. And the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Notice it's the Lord that passes over. You know, the Lord says, I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord. The devil's on a short chain. Notice the verse there. The destroying angel is on a short chain. Psalm 91. A Psalm 91 Passover of the curse for those 40 days. A corporate. Again, Psalm 91 is true every day, isn't it? It's true for us now. We need to be partaking of it now. But the people that are in the ark, corporately, they're going to be partaking of it. All of the people in the ark believe this. And they're going to be standing in that ark in the safety of God because they're abiding in Christ by faith. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Right? What is the secret place of the Most High? Thou, O Lord, has been our refuge in every generation. The Lord Himself is the secret place of the Most High. Abiding in Christ is the secret place of the Most High. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Notice these things here. The terror by night, the arrow, I think that's the nuclear arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the biologicals, nor the destruction that waits us. He's talking about the same days that we're talking about, the destruction of America. Those same three things are going to happen in the destruction of America. And what is he saying? It's not going to touch you. It's not going to touch you. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. Doesn't sound like they're hiding out in the woods somewhere, does it? Doesn't sound like they're in a boat anywhere either, does it? 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. God plans for His people to see this devastation, to see what the reward of wickedness was. and to show His power by not permitting any of it to touch them. Isn't that awesome? Only with thine eyes. That doesn't mean they're up in heaven, does it? That means they're right there in the middle of it. And see the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Notice our confession. Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Then what does he say? Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Faith is how we appropriate this, right? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague, there's the Passover, come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now you want to know, it's not a boat, folks, but those angels are guarding God's people during this 40 days. Wherever they are, notice he says, in all thy ways, those angels are guarding them. And these angels are big. One angel killed 185,000 men in the Old Testament. You can't mess with them. And every one of us has got at least one of those. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You can't even have an accident with one of those angels around. Isn't that awesome? Why Jesus will lead the bear to conquer the United States. Revelation 17. The waters where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns, that's the ten kings, which ruled during the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind. Why did God put it in the kings of the continental divisions? They call them magna regions in the Constitution for the Federation of Earth. The ten magna regions. Why did God put it in the heart of the whole earth to destroy this harlot? Which, by the way, ruled over these same people for 7 years. Because this harlot brought them into devastation and destruction. And God put it into their heart because these people brought persecution and tribulation upon the saints, just as Babylon did. Kept them in captivity for 70 years. For God had put it in their hearts to do his mind. And the woman whom thou sawest is the great city. Notice the woman is a corporate body. And the great city also is a corporate body. This woman is not an individual, but a corporate body of people. And so is this great city. In fact, in Isaiah 26, it talks about the largest parable of the great city, which is the whole world. And he calls Babylon a city of terrible nations. In Isaiah, city of terrible nations. You know, America's a city of states. But world Babylon, there's also a world Babylon. All the world came from Babel. You remember? The whole world was at Babel. God confused their tongues. He spread them out on the continent. And in the days of Peleg, he broke up the continent. He spread that out. All of the world is Babylon. But America's a microcosm of that macrocosm. America is a Babylon, but the world also is a Babylon. So you see, cities in the Bible are also used as corporate bodies. Okay? The city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This woman reigned over the kings of the earth, all the world. And in her was found the blood of the saints. That's why God is going to raise them up to destroy her. Now, we don't want to leave, a patriotic spirit doesn't want us to accept this fact that America is going to turn against the saints, but it will happen. Here's a type and a shadow. King Cyrus led the Medo-Persian bear to conquer the eagle of Babylon. Just as Christ will lead the Russian bear at the head of the UN, why would the Russians be at the head of the UN? Why has the United States been at the head of the UN? Because they use America's power, military might, weapons, so on and so forth. And in that way, Russia will take the place of America in this division, okay? So Christ will lead the Russian bear at the head of the UN, and the ten kings will conquer the U.S. eagle. Isaiah 45, 1 and 2. Here's a type and a shadow. For thus saith the Lord to his anointed. The word anointed here is the same word for Messiah. But he's not talking to our Messiah, he's talking to Cyrus. Why would God call Cyrus the Messiah? Very simple. Cyrus is going to do the exact same thing that Jesus will do as the Messiah when he comes to save his saints. Okay? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden to subdue nations. What nations did he subdue? The lion with eagled wings. Okay? Before him I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and the bars of iron. Literally, that's exactly what Cyrus and his people did. They came down they diverted the Euphrates River that ran underneath the bars that went across the city of Babylon, which spanned the Euphrates River. They diverted the water so that the waters dropped below the bars. They marched in underneath the bars, and there was bars on either bank, gates on either bank, which were unlocked. They walked right into the city and took it. See, it's going to be that easy for America to fall in that day, because God himself is going to make sure that they pass right through the bars of iron. So we see hidden within Cyrus is a type of God in Jesus Christ our Savior. In fact, God calls him the Savior. Surely God is in thee, speaking to Cyrus. Interesting. God hid in Cyrus a type of himself. God is in thee. There is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. Where? In Cyrus, he's hiding himself. And he says there, O God of Israel, the Savior. Cyrus led the people of God free to go to the promised land. Isn't that interesting? Some people say the promised land isn't heaven, but in one type it is. Okay? Just as Cyrus liberated the people of God from Babylon to go to the promised land, Jesus Christ is coming to liberate the people of God from bondage to this United States over the UN world beast to go to the promised land. He, like Jesus, used them to build the New Jerusalem. Think about this little typology, that Cyrus used the people of God to go back to build the New Jerusalem. Now we know that when Jesus comes, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to use them, his people, to build the New Jerusalem. Okay? The heavenly New Jerusalem. Verse 13. And of course, it's a New Jerusalem because original Jerusalem had been destroyed. I mean, we were taken captive 2,000 years ago. There was a great falling away. The people of God are coming back now. Okay? Verse 13, I have raised him, that is Cyrus, as a type of Christ, up in righteousness, and I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city. Cyrus did that, and Christ will do that. He shall let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, meaning by grace, because there's no charge, right? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now the Lord is coming to set his exiles free. From what? Bondage to Babylon. Babylon has ruled over them, made war on the saints. You know, the United States over the UN beast is going to make war on the saints for the last 3.5 years. And the Lord is coming to set them free and to bring them to the New Jerusalem. So our Messiah uses his true people to build his spiritual New Jerusalem. He said, I will show thee the bride, the holy city Jerusalem. Okay? Isaiah 44 and 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Again, he's called a name that's given to Jesus Christ. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. Now, of course, he was talking about the New Jerusalem because the first had been destroyed. So this is a type of Jesus Christ. This is why he's going to destroy America as a type of Babylon. The civil war in the UN beast empire. How is God going to save his people besides the ark? Okay, watch this. Luke 21, 20 through 22. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Notice, God's people are going to see. They will be here when Jerusalem is encompassed with armies. Because at this particular time, it's at the beginning of the tribulation period when all the nations of the world are gathered together against Jerusalem. And I noticed that I used Jerusalem with a capital U-S-A in it, because not only the army is going to be gathered together against natural Jerusalem, but directly thereafter, as a type and a shadow, the United States is going to be encompassed with armies too. Because Jerusalem is a type of what's going to happen to America. America is the first nation that's attacked after the United Nations gathers around Jerusalem to divide it. Then know that her desolation is at hand. So natural Jerusalem isn't going to escape everything. It says here their desolation is at hand. And the United States, USA, in the middle of Jerusalem, their desolation is also at hand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains, the righteous, those who hadn't departed after the image of the beast. He says, flee to the mountains. That was the place of safety. That was a type of gathering in the ark, right? For these are days of vengeance, the days of vengeance when God is going to come against all the wicked that have persecuted his people. Revelation 16, demons go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God. You know, Armageddon is not the name of that war. It's only the name of one battle. This is the name of the war. It's the war of the great day of God. It lasts for a year, just like the day of God lasts for a year. It begins at the end of the tribulation period when America's first attacked, and it ends when the Lord during that time when he divides the nations and destroys the nations at the end too. The great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Notice that when the war of the great day of God begins, that's when the Lord is coming. Behold, I come as a thief. Again, we see the same thing. After 7 years, and the Lord comes and visits and takes his people. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. And they gathered them together into Harmageddon. And of course, they're coming according to Zechariah 14. To divide the city. It says half of the city shall be taken. Why? Because that's all the Palestinians have demanded, is half of the city. And I don't know if you remember the prophecies about America dividing Israel, but when they do, America's going to be divided. And that's absolutely true. It's totally out of the Word of God. So I know that those are true prophecies. So when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, that's the symbol, that's the sign, that's the beginning of the war of the great day of God, which lasts for a solid year. It's the flood. That's what it is. In 18 through 20, and there were lightnings and thunders, and there was a great earthquake. This is just a way of describing a nuclear war. Lightnings, thunders, and a great earthquake. And I don't doubt that an all-out nuclear exchange would cause a great earthquake. Such as was not since there were men upon the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts. Now remember I told you that the great city has more than one fulfillment. One of those fulfillments is America, a city of states, and world Babylon, which is a city of terrible nations. That verse is right here, Isaiah 25, verse 2. And this, notice, when great city was divided into three parts, one into three, the three parts are, this is what the Lord told me, north, south, and east. You remember the three divided armies? Well, this is when it happens. When they come against Jerusalem, God divides them. They've come as one, and God's divided them into three, north, south, and east. And at this time, the cities of the nations fell, because this is a world nuclear exchange. And Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God to give unto her his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There it is again. Babylon is both the whole world from Babel and the melting pot of the United States. Here's the proof of the world Babylon, Isaiah 25 and 2. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a fortified city a ruin, a place of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. In other words, Babylon is a spiritual entity that has invaded the world. Okay? Verse 3. Therefore shall a strong people glorify thee. A city of terrible nations shall fear thee. You know that the UN is just a U.S. of the nations. That's all it is. Babylon at the top, America at the top, has created something in its own image. It's created a beast in its own image. It's a UN of the nations, okay? A city of terrible nations. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, a day of the Lord cometh. A day which is a year, right? When thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, that is the UN. A UN force will be coming down to invade Israel and to divide it. Against Jerusalem, again, the USA, because what happens to Jerusalem is also going to happen immediately thereafter to the USA. Okay? That is Armageddon to battle. Armageddon is just one battle that actually spreads throughout the earth. All the people are gathered there, but these people represent nations that are going to be at war. So this is a world war. It's not contained in Armageddon at all. That's just where it starts, and that's where it ends, but it's not contained there. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity. And the remnant of the people shall not be, or residue of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Notice that a remnant of people will still be in the city, but half of the city will go into captivity. And God has not yet gone forth and to fight against the nations. He's permitted the nations to take half of the city of natural Jerusalem and USA. He's permitted the nations to take this, and he's not yet gone forth to fight against them. But he said, a remnant or a residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is a symbol for the saints in the USA and the UN. You see, God's not going to go forth and fight until there's a threat against his people. Then he's going to go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. Again, he permitted them to take half of the city or half of the USA because that's a symbol for the USA. A great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Look, they came as one, a united nation, a one world empire. Now God's divided them into three to fight with one another. Why did he do this? To save his people. There's no worse distraction in all the world. I mean, here they are persecuting and God's people who are basically not resisting them except by the power of the Spirit and the spoken word. They're not resisting them militarily or anything like that. And yet, when they come to the place where they are a threat to this remnant who are not cut off from the city but protected, then God goes and fights against them. That lets you know it's not natural Israel nor natural United States that has any particular love in God's heart. It's this remnant right here that are holy. That's when he goes forth to fight. As when he fought in the day of battle. He's going to go forth as when he fought in the day of battle, the Bible says. Well, how did God fight in the day of battle? Here's an example. He's going to go forth and fight against those nations just like he fought before. Okay, and here's where he fought before. 2 Chronicles 20 and 15. Hearken ye all Judah, Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Fear ye not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. So here's where God went and fought. Okay, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon. By the way, Ammon, in relationship to Jerusalem, was north. Like the king of the north is Russia. This is a type and a shadow here. Watch, because this is exactly how the battle is going to go. Exactly like this. Because God said he's going to fight like he fought. And he divided the nations, and this is how he divided them. Okay, against the children of Ammon, the king of the north, to Jerusalem. Right? Now that Russia is the king of the north. Okay? Moab, that's the king of the east, to Jerusalem, which represents China and all those that follow her, right? And Mount Seir, which was the king of the south in relationship to Jerusalem. And that is the United States, okay? That were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God set liars in wait against them, and these three that came as one were smitten. Okay? Verse 23. For the children of Ammon, that's the children of the north, Russia, and Moab, that's the children of the east. Notice, north and east are joining together here. Stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, which is the king of the south. That's America. So, the king of Russia and China and all their confederates with them are going to rise up against America and utterly to slay and destroy them, he says. And when they made an end of inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. Now that goes right along with Demetrius' revelation, right? First, the north and the south attack America. Then, the kings of the east, the north and the east attack America. And then, the kings of the east attack Russia, the king of the north. And that's exactly what happens here. See? Exactly what happens. One, they came as one, they were divided into three in order to do what? Spare the people of God. They're distracting them. See, what happened here in this particular case? If they hadn't been divided and killed each other off, they would have been attacking the people of God. So this is how he saved the people of God. So north and east were against the south, and then east against the north. In a global beast empire, remember, when we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're not talking about individual empires, but a global beast empire. In a global east empire, north and south do not need to be on the same longitude as it was with Old Testament types. The Russian bear is north of the 47th parallel, and the U.S. eagle is south of the 47th parallel. All Bible types of the kings of the north and the south have been in the northern hemisphere. So when you say north and south, you're talking about still above the center of the earth, right? As Media Persia was north and east of Babylon, so Russia is north and east of the United States. The relationships are all the same. Notice the measurements and the relationships are all the same, you know? At Armageddon, where the war begins, the U.S. soldiers in the U.N. Beast Army will occupy the southern battle arena or battle theater. This means that U.S. will be the king of the south and Russia will be the king of the north in both battle theaters in the Middle East and the world. Both battle theaters. It's interesting how God makes his verses fit so many things at one time. As when he fought. How did he fight? Well, the king of the north, Russia, with their allies, along with the kings of the east, China, Japan, North Korea, etc., all their allies, will lead the UN beast kingdom against the king of the south. This happens after all nations are gathered together at Jerusalem. Right there's where it starts. That's where God divides them up. There's a civil war in the midst of the beast. You know, they said, who can make war with the beast? Why did they say that? Because the beast now has all militaries devoted to that one empire. Who can make war with the beast? There's only one way the beast can be at war. Civil war. God is raising up a civil war in the midst of a one world empire. A civil war. Then the kings of the east will lead the UN beast kingdom against the king of the north, the Russian Federation, and their allies in Europe. And everyone helped to destroy one another, the scripture says. In this way the beast shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Daniel 7 and 23. In this way, three of the 10 kings of the Magna Regions, the Constitution for the Federation of Earth called these continental divisions, Magna Regions, three of the 10 kings of the Magna Regions will be plucked up by the roots. And that is because the United States rules their Magna Region, Russia rules their Magna Region, and China rules their Magna Region. So it's very interesting what God's planning. He's planning on saving his saints by dividing the enemy that's persecuting them. A sign of this division, Zechariah 14 and 4, and his feet shall, notice it just says his feet, for now I'm just going to leave it at that, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. The Lord doesn't come for his people. He doesn't come to earth for his people at the beginning of the tribulation. He comes for his people, comes to earth at the end of the tribulation. Okay? People are mistaking what this is meaning. I'm going to prove it to you in a few minutes. His feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof. Here's the cleft of a rock here. folks. The ancient Mount of Olives was called the Mount of Corruption because upon it were the abominations to the harlot religions of Ammon, which was the king of the east, Moab, which was the king of the south, and Sidon, which was the king of the north. So on the top of this mountain represented a united beast kingdom. On the top of this, they had all their idolatrous relics up there, you see. And these were built by Solomon for his heathen wives. And Solomon represented the beast who united all the false religions of the world into a one world religious order. He brought the harlot religions together for his wives' sake. 1 Kings 10 and 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666. 666. In that case, in this parable, Solomon represented the beast who united these harlot religions together in a one world religious order, which represented the religions of the nations. Okay? In Zechariah 14 and 4, it says, "And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south." Now, Daniel's Roman Empire, leading up to the end time, had legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of clay. It had an eastern leg and a western leg, okay? And we're talking about the Eastern Roman Empire that went up through, you know, Germany and Turkey and on up through Russia, and the Western Roman Empire, of which mostly America is a part of, okay? So this cleft, east and west, represents the division of the united feet of the image of the beast. See, since the Cold War was so-called over, you know, we got everything together in the UN, and we actually are having resolutions that are unanimous. That's never happened before, see? And what's going to happen is there was once again going to come this division between the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, okay? So this cleft, east and west, represents this division of these feet again. And because they're gathered together against Jerusalem as one, and they're gathered together against the saints as one. And God's decided to divide them once more. The eastern foot is the Russian and the East Bloc allies in the north, and the western foot is the U.S., NATO, and the West Bloc allies in the south. Joined to both of these are the clay nations that were never part of the original iron Roman Empire. You got the iron, the clay, in the feet and the toes, you see. So, Jesus's feet, splitting the Mount of Olives represents this three-way split in the beast kingdom. The iron in both feet and the clay. A three-way split. If you look on the top of the Mount of Olives today, you will see an assortment of Eastern Roman Empire, Western Roman Empire, and Muslim holy places. That's iron and clay. If you look on the top of it today, no longer is Solomon's ancient monuments up there, but now we've got these modern apostate monuments up there. And there's a Greek Orthodox monastery, which is Eastern Roman Empire, a Russian Church of Mary Magdalene, which is Eastern Roman Empire, a Russian Orthodox monastery, which is Eastern Roman Empire, a Roman Catholic Church of all nations, which is Western Roman Empire, a Church of Pater Noster, which is Western Roman Empire, and a Muslim Mosque of the Ascension, which is clay. So you got the iron and the clay, the iron of the east, the iron of the west, and the clay that's joined to both. And after the western king of the south is conquered by the eastern king of the north, the clay nations of the east will beat them. Remember, China is going to fight against Russia. Right? The clay which is joined to both feet are some Muslim nations in China, Japan, North Korea, etc., etc. All these nations that ally themselves with both sides, but they're not original iron Roman Empire. God's going to divide all of that. He's going to divide it all into three groups, north, south, and east. An angel spoke to Dimitri Dudeman of this clay war against the bear, which is the kings of the east against the king of the north, right? After its conquest of the United States, here's a portion of that revelation. When God hit America, all the nations will be terrified. God will raise up China, Japan, and many other nations, and they will beat the Russians. They will push them back to the gates of Paris. There they will make a peace treaty, but they will make the Russians their leader. And all the nations with the Russians as their leader will go against Israel. It's not that they want to. God makes them. And this is the last battle. The last battle will once again be against Israel and the return of Jesus and his saints. Okay. So you see, it starts out at Israel. There's a division of the nations, and it ends up at Israel again, with all the nations gathering back together to come against Israel again. Okay. Jesus, in his saints, will divide the beast kingdom. This is what a lot of people don't understand. It's the power the saints are going to have in these days. Once again, they're going to take authority over the nations. They're going to take authority over the world that was given to them. It's in the book. As when he fought, and how did he fight? Well, here's how he fought for Gideon's army. And guess what? It's the same thing. Judges 6 and 33. Then all the Midianites, that's the king of the north, in relationship to Israel, which represents Russia and all of her confederates, right? And the Amalekites, which were the king of the south in relationship to Israel, which represents the United States and all of their confederates. And the children of the east, which of course is the children of the east, China and so on and so forth, and their confederates, assembled themselves together, and they passed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And God said he's going to go forth and fight against them as he fought. Well, here's how he fought. And the three companies of Gideon's army. Now, why three companies? Because in each one of the divisions of the earth, north, south, and east, there is a company of saints whose job it is to divide and destroy that kingdom. And they will do this. So three companies blew the trumpets. You know what a trumpet represents? Think about what a trumpet does. It turns breath into something audible, right? What is breath? It's the word ruach. It's the word spirit. A trumpet represents the spirit's words being spoken audibly where men can hear them. That's what a trumpet. So these three companies are going to speak the word of the spirit, okay? That's what it represents. And they break the pitchers and held the torches. What does that represent? You know what the clay pitchers represent? It's talking about the death of the old man. The breaking of this vessel so that the light on the inside can show out. So these people are super spiritual folks, like the saints will be in that day. Super spiritual folks. They've matured. The light has shined forth from them, and they're speaking the word of the Spirit. And you know what they called it? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the host. So when they spoke these words, which was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it divided these nations into three that came as one. Okay? For the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. See, they spoke the word of God. That was their sword. They spoke the word of God. It destroyed the unity of the nations. The beast kingdom crumbled. And all of a sudden, they're fighting with one another, and they're leaving the saints alone. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. As when he fought in the day of battle. And here's how it went. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and it shall be cleft in the midst. Now watch. In none of the battles that we looked at, where the Lord went forth to fight in the day of battle, did the Lord physically show up? Not one. However, his feet were there. Gideon's army was there. And Jehoshaphat's army was there. Gideon's army spoke the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat's army went out there to praise the Lord, which is the word halal. It means to boast about what the Lord has done. They spoke the gospel. They preached what the Lord had done, you know. And the enemy just crumbled in front of them, you see. In like manner, in the end time, the feet of the world body of Christ will face and defeat. This is something the Lord spoke to me. Will face and defeat the end time feet of the world body of the beast. You got 10 toes against 10 toes. And every one of those 10, those toes represents a continental division of the earth. And guess what? Saints live there. Saints live there. The saints that live there that are going to destroy the beast, they live there. And they're going to defeat them too. The 10 toes of Christ will be warring in each of the 10 toes of the continental divisions. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. I want to prove to you that when his feet stood upon the Mount of Olives, he wasn't there. His feet were there. It doesn't say he was there. Okay? And he put all things in subjection under his, that is Jesus' feet. And he gave him to be the head. Jesus is not the feet. Jesus is the head of the body, right? He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the very lowest member of the body of Christ. You know, we've been given authority over this earth. We've been given this authority. And soon, God's people are going to rise up into that authority because, like I said, the teaching and the latter rain is going to empower them to do this. Malachi 4, 3 through 5. Oh, excuse me, Psalm 47 and 3. He subdueth peoples under us and nations under our feet. We're the feet of the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. And the feet represent the end time body of Christ. Remember Daniel's vision? The historic vision of the image of the beast. The toes in the historic vision were the end time body of the beast. And the stone came out of the mountains and hit the beast in the toes and crumbled the whole thing. Well, that represents the end time body of Christ destroying the end time body of the beast. So if the toes were the end time body of the beast, there's toes that are the end time body of Christ. The toes of the end time body of Christ are going to destroy the toes of the end time body of the beast. And he says, and nations under our feet, under the feet, under the feet. It's in these days that God's people are going to rise up and take their authority and destroy the beast kingdom. These days. Never happened before. It's going to happen in these days. Malachi 4, 3 through 5. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make. Remember ye the law of Moses, and I will send you Elijah. Notice, that's the two witnesses. At the end of the two witnesses' ministry, he said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. At the end of the two witnesses' ministry, that's when this happens. Okay? Psalm 149, 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Remember Jehoshaphat's army? How did they destroy the beast? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, representing the word of God, right? To execute vengeance upon the nations and to bind their kings with chains, to execute upon them the judgment written. See, God's people are going to execute the judgment that is written upon the beast kingdom. This honor have all of his saints. Look at that. All of his saints have this authority and have this honor. And soon they're going to take it and execute it. Genesis 1 and 26. Let them, this is speaking of both Adam and his children, let them have dominion over all of the earth. Now Adam lost that dominion. He was given dominion over all of the earth and he lost it through sin. Because the Bible says, his servants you are whom you obey. When they obeyed Satan, they gave their dominion to Satan. Okay? But God sent what he calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. You know why Jesus came? He came to destroy, to restore the dominion to his children. Adam's children were natural creations. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. But Jesus' children were spiritual creations. Jesus did not lose his dominion. As the last Adam, he didn't lose the dominion that was given to him. And so, since he didn't sin and give it to the devil, he was able to pass it on to us. What Jesus handed on to us is awesome dominion that most of the church is not walking in yet. But they will learn it. They will understand it. It's written there already. It's there for us. It's just a matter of entering into it, right? Jesus, people say, well, Jesus did that because he was the Son of God. Well, the Bible calls you a son of God too. But that's not why God gave him dominion. Look at the verse. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. It wasn't that God gave authority to God or the angels. He gave authority over the earth to man. And Jesus had to come as a man to partake of that authority and pass it on to his spiritual children. He had to do that. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. For not unto angels did he subject the world to come. Literally, that is the inhabited earth. Some of your Bibles probably have a footnote there. The Greek there says, the inhabited earth. For not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth whereof we speak. And then he quotes Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? See, we are the son of man. That's why we have dominion over this earth. We are man and the son of man. Jesus Christ was man and the son of man. And inside the man and the son of man dwelt the son of God. Well, he had to be made in all points like unto his brethren. We also are son of man inhabiting, son of God inhabiting son of man. We also have the same dominion, you see. And he passed it on to us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He passed it on to us because he didn't sin and lose it and hand it to the devil. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. Now notice, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subject unto him. Why? Because he put it under his feet. It is the end time body of Christ that's going to take this authority and do something with it and destroy the kingdom of the devil and destroy the kingdom of the beast. The end time body of Christ is going to take this. The Bible says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, he said, talking about just before the coming of the Lord, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Paul was saying in the end of time, God's people were going to receive grace to believe everything this Bible says about them. It is under his feet that all things will be in subjection. He said, notice he says that we don't yet see all things under subjection, but it's been given, you see. But the feet will possess this authority and this power and exercise it. The feet will. That's our day, the saints in our day. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's awesome, isn't it? What things soever. What does that not cover? I mean, it just said all things under his feet. And now Jesus is passing on to his spiritual children this same authority. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing means permitting or forbidding. You know? When Jesus and his disciples, listen to this, when they were walking on the Mount of Olives, which represents what? The United Nations and the apostate religions. See, that's what the Mount of Olives represented. Okay. When Jesus and his disciples walked on the Mount of Olives with it under their feet, he said to them, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, they were between Bethany and Jerusalem, and that's where the Mount of Olives is. And he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Wow! You know what? One day that is actually going to be fulfilled, because the people of God are going to destroy the United Beast Kingdom with its harlot religions. You see, the people of God. The spoken word of the body of Christ will destroy the beast kingdom and religion, represented by the Mount of Corruption. Every other beast kingdom in the Bible fell this way, by the people of God, not Jesus showing up. The feet destroyed these beast kingdoms, okay? The feet. Every other beast kingdom fell in this way, like Moses and Pharaoh. God didn't show up. He sent Moses to do that. You know, we pray and we ask God to heal the sick. We ask God. There's nothing in the Bible about that. He told us, you go do that. You take my authority. You go do that. You notice the disciples never prayed to God to heal anybody and never prayed to God to cast out any demons? They just did it because they knew they had been given authority to go and do it in His name. We act in His name. It's His power. We go in His authority, you see. So God's people are going to come into this authority and shake the world in the days to come. Daniel 2 and 44. And in the days of those kings, that's the 10 kings who come into authority in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. Now in America, God's people here, the sovereignty has been given to the pagans. Why? Because He always does that when He wants to crucify the people, when they still need crucifixion, okay? And He sets up over it, Daniel said, the basest of men. Interesting. So, God's, in the days of those kings, in the last 3.5 years, He's going to set up a kingdom which will not be given the sovereignty over to anybody else. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. That's all the kingdoms of the world in the last days. And it shall stand forever. Notice, God's people are going to destroy this kingdom during that time. Everybody thinks, well, that's waiting for the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, He'll take care of that. No, His people are going to do that. Did you see that? His people are going to do that. He is here. He is here in His people. And He will be in the latter days. He will come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The real gospel, seeing Jesus in the mirror, that we don't live anymore, but He lives in us, right? That brings this power of being transformed into His glory. And that glory is going to destroy the kingdoms of the world. But the judgment shall be set, and they, that is the saints, shall take away His dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Unto the end. The saints are doing it all the way up to the end. And see, you know how the two witnesses are making war on the beast or vice versa? You see? They don't lose that war. Everybody thinks they lose that war because they die. It says when they finish their testimony is when their flesh is permitted to be sacrificed. You see? But they don't lose that war. They are winning that war the whole time. They shall take away His dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Remember the book of Esther? How the bride was chosen from among all the fair virgins, and it was the bride that saved the people of God? Haman represented the beast who got authority from the king to destroy the people of God. Who raised up the beast? The king has been given authority to the beast to destroy the people of God. But Esther got the same authority from the same king to save the people of God. And she went out and she gave this authority to the people of God. She gave to them authority to stand for their lives. And they did. And guess what? The beast kingdom was destroyed. Read the book of Esther. Everybody thinks it's all a losing proposition in the end time. No, it's a winning proposition in the end time. Esther destroyed Haman and Haman's 10 sons, the 10 kings. The saints are hidden and the ain'ts fall away. Sean helped me out with this. He thought I misspelled saints up there and he put an S in there. But actually, you're either a saint or you ain't. Right? The saints are going to be hidden and the ain'ts are going to fall away. Zechariah 14 and 4. The Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and towards the south. And ye, he's talking about a remnant of the Jewish saints that's not cut off from the city, like it was in 70 AD. Remember what happened in 70 AD? In 70 AD, the saints fled to the mountains while the harlot was destroyed right there in the city. Okay? So here, watch this. And ye, a remnant of the Jewish saints, shall flee by the valley of my mountains. There's the cleft of the rock. See, God, in dividing the Mount of Olives, representing the kingdom of the beast, He saves the saints. They actually, because of this cleft, they are saved. They go into this cleft of the rock and they are saved. That's a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a sign. Right? It's the same sign as the ark, same sign as the cleft of the rock. This is a type of the saints entering the ark. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. These things happen unto them by way of example, which is the Greek word for figure or type, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So that's a type and a shadow for the saints worldwide. Because when the beast kingdom is divided, it's divided in order to save them. And they're in the cleft of the rock. The cleft meaning the cleft in the beast kingdom. They're saved because of it. A. Allen saw the saints in the United States. Now we just saw the saints in Jerusalem. Look at the parallel here. It's Jerusalem, USA, in the middle. Watch. He saw the same thing in the United States. A. Allen saw the saints in the United States flee to the cleft mountain. The sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft high up in the side of a rock mountain. It was God's own people who were safe from all the harm, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock, protected by a great giant hand that reached out of heavens, shutting them in, like Noah was shut in by the hand of God, right? Until the storm be overpassed, like Jehoshaphat's army, they praised the Lord, and the kingdom of the beast was divided. These people are all up here in the cleft of the rock, praising God, and the kingdom's divided, and they're saved because of it, you see? In Luke 21 and 20, and when you see Jerusalem, with capital USA in the middle of it, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Actually, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with the UN armies, get ready in America, because America's going to be hit next.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.